We sang a song this morning. The first verse was, though the dark is overwhelming and the brightest lights grow dim, though the word of God is trampled on by foolish men, though the wicked never stumble and abound in every place, we will all be humbled when we see your face. Now, what's wonderful about this is that evil does not have the final word in life. Christ does. And I think you might be feeling this verse to a degree in your life, overwhelmed, stuck, powerless. And maybe it's in a minor thing, like when you're driving on 880 and you're already 20 minutes late to a dinner, but you're just standing in a parking lot. Or you're sitting in a DMV for 2 hours, you got all your paperwork to get your real ID, and you come up to the little desk there with the window, and they say, well, you actually need to have one more form filled out, and it needs to be printed. And you're just like, all right, I'll be back. Or you're trying to get your kids to clean the rooms. First, you ask them nicely. Then you threaten them. Then you bribe them. And then the room is still not clean. Feeling powerless, feeling maybe a bit stuck. Or in all reality, more serious examples of life when your elderly parents are aging and they have health concerns. You're taking them to the hospital. Or a marriage that feels one-sided where you feel like you're the only one who's putting in the energy and effort for this marriage to be sustained. Or maybe you have a teenager that is making their own life choices that you don't necessarily agree with, but there's not much that you can do about it. Or political violence and assassination attempts, upheaval going around in society, economic downturn causing you to think maybe you're going to be one of the thousands of people to lose your job at Oracle. These are all areas of our life where we feel stuck or powerless or hopeless. And outside of those things of life that are real, related to work and relationships, there's also those internal storms that are happening in our hearts. When you're battling the same sin over and over again. When you're praying for breakthrough, but it seems like heaven is silent and there is no answer. Or when a hard circumstance of your life makes you question, is God really seeing my situation? Does he really understand it? But one thing I want to tell you based off our passage this morning is that God sees every storm of your life. God sees every ailment that's happening. He's not distant. He's not uncaring. And certainly, he is not powerless. We will see in our passage how with one word, Jesus calms the storm. With one word, he casts out demons. With one word, he heals a paralytic. You see, the disciples found themselves in a very similar situation on the storm in a small boat as fishermen. And they understood that the storm did not have the final word in their life. Jesus has the final word over every storm in our life. So open up Matthew chapter 8 and follow along with me as I read our passage, Matthew chapter 8, beginning from verse 23 through chapter 9. Verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible in front of you in the ESV version. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. And the herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. What situation in your life right now makes you feel completely powerless? Where do you need somebody right now at this moment who has greater authority to step into your life and take control? I think many believers, we struggle with doubts when facing overwhelming circumstances. And what we're seeing in our passage here is we need to grasp the full scope of Christ's power over nature, over spiritual forces, and over sin. I think at times we think that God is distant from us in our storms, that faith means that we should never be afraid, or that some people are beyond God's reach. But in these stories, we read that that's completely the opposite. And my desire and my prayer this morning is that we would see Christ's complete authority, and we would trust Christ's complete authority over every area of our life, whether that's natural, supernatural, or spiritual. And here's the truth that we need to hold on to. And here's the proposition. Jesus has the final word over every storm. Once again, Jesus has the final word over every storm. We see three storms here. We see a circumstantial storm. We see a spiritual storm and a moral storm. And in all three cases, Jesus has the last and final word in each of these storms. Now, who is this Jesus that we're talking about? When we think of Jesus, do we remember that he's the one who spoke the universe into existence? He spoke the universe into existence? That he holds everything together by the word of his power? He's the one who conquered death and rose victorious, who sits at the right hand of the Father, currently interceding for us, and at the one at whose name even the demons tremble. And so, trust Jesus, and then also turn to Jesus in these moments of life that you feel powerless. When life overwhelms you, turn to Jesus. When evil oppresses you, turn to Jesus. And when sin paralyzes you, turn to Jesus. That's what we're going to see. In all three of these accounts, what's very interesting is we see that there is a hard situation. Jesus comes in and acts, and there's a response to Jesus acting in all three of these. Now, what's interesting as well is that what we find is there is a greater revelation happening of who Jesus is with each of these stories. He gets into a boat. He came to a place, and getting into a boat again, Matthew is building a case, and he's showing Jesus' authority in every realm where humans feel helpless. There's the same question that's asked each time, who is Jesus? But then as the stories progress, we get a deeper understanding of who he is. And the question is answered in the way that most of Matthew's readers would not expect. And so first and foremost, Jesus calms your circumstantial storms. Jesus calms your circumstantial storms. When life overwhelms you, turn to him. You see, when the disciples got into the boat, in verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. This isn't just a geographical movement. What Matthew is showing us is this is what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple of Jesus. You're going into places that you don't know what might come. And there's a circumstance that arises, and these disciples are going to learn what it means to actually follow Jesus when life gets overwhelming. Now, the Sea of Galilee was known for these turbulent storms because of the way that the hills were on surrounding it, and a tempest could swarm in minutes. There's these wind tunnels, and they could turn calm water into a storm. Now, these disciples knew that, but they also knew something else. We got Jesus on our side, so if this ever happens, we probably are going to be okay. But the storm exposes something in them that they themselves did not know or were aware of. And behold, in verse 24, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Behold. Matthew signaling there's something unexpected, a circumstance that arises, that they did not expect. Matthew wants us to feel the shock of the moment, just like you feel the shock of when you have to go to the ER at 6 p.m., or you wake up with chest pain in the middle of the night and you don't know what's happening, or you get a phone call about your relative or your child. It's a shock. It's behold, it's unexpected. A storm arises. And meanwhile, there's somebody who's asleep on this boat. Jesus is peacefully sleeping like a baby. And what we have on the other hand is these experienced fishermen freaking out about a storm. Now the question becomes, how did the disciples respond? What did they get right and what did they get wrong? And firstly, Matthew's showing us what they got wrong. And in verse 25, it says, they went and woke him saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. What the disciples did is they let their circumstance dictate their faith instead of letting their faith help interpret their circumstances. I'll say it again. They let the circumstance dictate their faith instead of letting their faith interpret their circumstances. In verse 25, they're saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. Literally, apolumi in the Greek, like we're at a complete loss. There's no way we're going to get out of this. We are in the process of dying right now. Present tense is what they're saying. Does that sound a little bit familiar? One situation of life, one moment in life, and all of a sudden we are, Lord, we're perishing. Step in, save us. See, the disciples are declaring utter hopelessness when they're standing next to the creator of the universe. They had to wake Jesus. This was an admission of complete helplessness. And here's Jesus' piercing question that he asked his disciples and he asks us today. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Notice here, Jesus does not say, no faith. Jesus says, little faith. You see, they believed Jesus enough while he was sleeping, but they didn't believe Jesus enough while he was sleeping, but they believed him when he was awake. They believed enough to wake him, but not trust him while he was sleeping. And here's what's interesting. Jesus is rebuking them with this question, why are you afraid? But he's not rebuking them of being afraid of the storm. He's rebuking them for being afraid when he was with them in the storm. Jesus is rebuking them for being afraid while he is right there alongside them in the storm. We have to pause here and ask ourselves the question, how often would we get the rebuke that Jesus gave his disciples? How often are we afraid when Jesus is near us and next to us? John MacArthur writes this. He says, fear looks at circumstances and faith looks at God. The disciples had their eyes on the waves instead of the wave walker. And here's Jesus' final word, where he has divine authority. We read in verse 26, "Then he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." The word rebuked is going to be the same word he uses to cast out the demon, rebuking the demons. Jesus doesn't negotiate with the storm. He has complete authority over it. And he speaks, and there was calm. Single, decisive rebuke. Immediate supernatural response. And not just calm, but we see here a great calm. Now, the question that every reader of this passage must ask, and the question that the disciples ask is this in verse 27. "And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" The very first question that the disciples are asking is about the identity of Jesus. Who is this man we're following? We got into the boat. I mean, we heard a sermon on the mount. We said we're going to follow him. We get into this boat. Like, we all know the story. So we're like, of course it's Jesus. But put yourself into the shoes of the disciples. There's this great tempest. They're fishermen. They've experienced this for years. Now this great storm arises, and this man stands up, and with a word, he calms the whole storm, and they're just like, well, who is this guy? I don't know if we fully know who he is, his power, his greatness. Who is this man that we're following? Matthew is forcing every reader really to answer this question. Who are we following? Who is the Jesus that we're following? Do we understand the power and authority of the Christ we follow in our life? What sort of man commands creation himself? And of course, he's not man only, he's God-man. And so before we shake our heads at the disciples, we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Matthew didn't record the story to say, look at me, I'm Matthew, I'm superior to the 12. He recorded it to show himself and his listeners and to ask us questions. You know, we all experience things. We all experience storms. So when financial storms do hit, do you panic or do you pray? Do you immediately get in your calculator and figure out if you're going to have enough? Or do you begin to trust? When a doctor gives you bad news, does fear flood your heart? Or does faith kick in? Which one goes first? Do you Google your symptoms at 2 in the morning? Do you ask ChatGPT how to fix this? I mean, we've been on ChatGPT in the last 2 weeks more than we've been in a long time. We've been to the ER twice. 3 times, actually, in the last month. A busted chin for our son when VJ came, when he fell off his bike. Our daughter vomiting last week 4 times in a row for some probably food reaction. We're at the ER. She's pale and limp. And then our son following day falls off a tree branch and he probably has a crack in his elbow. So we go into the ER again. And then we have some interesting creatures living in one of our kids' room that keeps biting them. Trust me, they're not bed bugs. We figured that out. But we sprayed some stuff and then I vacuumed it last night and I accidentally breathed it in. And it was not good for the body. Oh, and then our son was coughing for a few hours. And it's like, I got to get up and preach tomorrow. Okay, so long story short, what do we do in these moments? I mean, they happen like it seems never ending, like never ceasing. So what's the first thing? Do we have fear or do we have faith because we know the one who is with us and alongside us? Do we watch the news and let the fear of the future rob our peace? Or when we face job uncertainty, do we sleep in peace knowing that God will provide? I mean, like those disciples, when we do have little faith, we can cry out to the one who can help us in our desperation. Jesus was not sleeping because he was tired, friends. Jesus was sleeping because he knew who he was and he knew who his Father was. That's why he had perfect peace. He knew the Father's plan. He knew the outcome. That's why he was sleeping. That's why he was able to go ultimately to the cross. The question isn't whether Jesus can handle your storm, because he can, absolutely. The question is whether you believe He is still Lord in your storm, although it seems like he could be probably sleeping through it. John Piper writes, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him in the midst of loss, not prosperity. Here's the truth that's going to anchor your soul in every storm is that Jesus has the final word over every storm of your life. Not the economy, not health, not the doctor, not circumstances, but Jesus. You see, the same voice that said, let there be light, is the same voice that spoke and calmed the storm. We don't need to avoid the storm, friends. We just need to remember the one who walks the storms is alongside us. And so, Jesus calms your circumstantial storm. Secondly, Jesus conquers your spiritual storms. And so when evil oppresses, you turn to him. We read here in verse 28, a transition from the natural to the supernatural, the circumstances of a storm to the spiritual of demon-possessed men. After Jesus calms the storms with the word, something remarkable happens. He's not just demonstrated an authority over natural, but supernatural. And we read here in verse 28, he came to the other side, the country of the Gadarenes. And two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. Okay. All right, Matthew, where are we going with this? Two demon-possessed guys coming out of the tombs. Like, this is a crazy situation. This is like the Walking Dead in real time. And they're not just men who are in their right mind. In Jewish culture, tombs were a place of ritual uncleanness and death. And notice here, they were fierce and dangerous. This wasn't a mild depression. This was consistent, continuous, permanent state of demon possession. Mark's parallel account says that they were so violent, no one could pass by that way. It wasn't a mild spiritual struggle. Not only that, there's a geographical shift that happens. He comes to the place of the Gadarenes. And the place of the Gadarenes uses a saying that not only can I help my Jewish disciples, but I'm going to a place where the Gentiles are, and I'm going to show you my power and my authority on the spiritual side of things with these Gentiles who are demon-possessed. You see, when we look at these men in the story, what this story shows us is that when evil oppresses you, evil isolates you, it destroys you, and it drives people to live among death rather than life. Oh, how much can this story speak to our society today that when there is evil and there are demonic influences and spiritual darkness, that it brings people to isolation in their sins, it leads them to destruction, and they live among death rather than life. And here's what's stunning about this encounter, though. Before Jesus even speaks, and behold, they cried out. The disciples are asking, who is this man? These demon-possessed men say, what? What have you to do with us, O Son of God? They know his identity. They know exactly who they're dealing with. Divine authority incarnate. They are terrorizing people all around him. Jesus shows up and they're saying, don't torment us. Here is the power in verse 32. Just like he spoke to the storm, we read here, and Jesus said to them, go. They want to be cast out. There's a herd of pigs. Jesus says, go. There's no negotiation here. There's no back and forth conversation. There's no lengthy prayers or some serious rituals to cast out these demons. He doesn't need to work up authority or gather more power. This isn't like some kid's comic book where they need to wait for the energy to build up to 100%. Jesus always has final and full authority. And in verse 32, he said to them one word, go. When divine authority speaks, evil must listen. And this is the power that we access when we turn to Jesus in spiritual warfare. And so they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank and drowned in the waters. So yeah, we experience spiritual storms. What we find from these verses is a few things that I want to highlight. Number one is we have Jesus' presence during battle. Jesus' presence in the battle. You see, when you turn to him, you get immediate presence in the fight. Evil forces know exactly who Jesus is, and they tremble at his authority. Not only do we have his presence, but we have his power. Jesus doesn't just help you fight. He fights for you. He fights for us. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He says, the Christian is not fighting for victory. The Christian is fighting from victory. One little preposition. He's not fighting for victory. I'm fighting in a place of struggle and I need to get victory. No, a Christian is fighting from the place of victory, understanding his identity in Christ and saying, I am dead to sin and trespasses. And Christ has conquered evil. And so I fight from victory. The battle has already been won at Calvary. End quote. Lastly, not only presence and power, but peace. We find that in Mark's account that these men were sitting there dressed and in their right mind. When Jesus saves, he saves completely and gives peace. Romans 5:1. Those of us now who have been justified by Christ have peace with God the Father. And so as we face spiritual warfare today, it's just as real as what these men experienced. Now, we live in a very, let's just say, comfortable society where we do not experience this much evil oppression. But I have found some people walking in the streets of Hayward as a teenager. When you're talking to them, you clearly see this person is demon-possessed. And you hear stories of other countries like India, when I talk to Vijay, of people who are demonic and spiritually possessed. And Christ comes in and he frees and cleans them. But our spiritual warfare could look a little different. It could look like it can look like addiction that isolates people from community and family, living in emotional tombs, not physical tombs, or depression that drives people into darkness and despair, or destructive thought patterns that you keep having that torment your mind with lies. Or generational bondage, patterns of abuse, addiction, and dysfunction that seem impossible to break. Or pornography and lust that destroy intimacy and isolate us in shame. You see, these are all spiritual battles that we still fight, but we don't fight for victory, we fight from a place of victory. Now, what's very sad in this story, in this scene, before Matthew continues, is in verse 34, the people actually reject Jesus. In verse 34, we read, and behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and they said, Jesus, do to us like you did to these demon-possessed men. No, they don't say that. They begged him to leave their region. They just witnessed great deliverance and a miracle that's unimaginable. And their response, please leave. Why did they reject Jesus? Well, his power disrupted their comfort zone. We read in Mark, it's about 2,000 pigs ran down the hill and drowned. So their financial security was taken away from them. Economically, it was bad for them to follow Jesus. They were more concerned about their economic loss than having the Son of God in their midst. And so for us, this story of these men is a story of our life and a reminder for us to continue to walk in the freedom that Christ has given us. When addiction has us living in tombs of isolation, do we turn to Jesus or try a human program? When spiritual oppression feels overwhelming, do you remember that demons tremble in Jesus' name, or do we fight in our own strength? It's a reminder for all of us. Christ has the final word over every storm, and if you're experiencing a spiritual storm this morning, he has that final word. Spurgeon writes this, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, because he knows that saint has access to the throne of the Almighty. Amen. Even the weakest saint with the smallest faith on his knees has access to the throne of the Almighty, and so therefore Satan is trembling, and we can rejoice in that. Oh, God is so good. You know, as I went to the cafe on Monday morning, I started studying this passage, especially with, Charlie Kirk's passing, assassination, and everything is going on. And I sat down and I thought, Jesus has a final word over every storm. Amen. And only over circumstances and death does he have a final storm, final word. He has a final word over our spiritual storms. Not our addiction, not our depression, not our family history, not the enemy's lies, but Jesus. And I want to ask you, do you believe that? I mean, do you genuinely believe that you have to fight for victory? Or do you truly believe that you are a person fighting from victory because Jesus has already reigned victorious? Because you see, friends, if you are fighting for victory, you're fighting from the wrong place. You see, when you're fighting for victory, you're still believing in your identity that you are someone who is addicted, that you are someone who is depressed, that you are someone who is a victim because of your family history, that you are someone who is stuck in the web of Satan's lies. And you're fighting for victory from that place. But when you understand your identity in Christ, then you are fighting from a place of victory. And none of these things have a stronghold on you any longer. The same voice that cast out legions of demons is the same voice that speaks freedom over you and I today. Lastly, we find the story of a man who is a paralytic. Jesus calms circumstantial storm. He conquers spiritual ones, and he cleanses our moral storms. We find here Jesus again getting back into a boat, crossing over the other side. He came now back to his own city. He came back from it, back to his hometown. We see here the paralysis of sin in verse 2, and behold, again, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son. You know, as we're reading this story, yes, external circumstances overwhelm us. Spiritual forces oppress us. But you know what is the greatest sometimes thing that hurts the most? Is the internal paralysis that sin creates in our life. Matthew presents this paralytic lying on a bed, someone who is completely helpless. He's unable to move. He's dependent on others for everything. He's a paralytic. He is fully helpless. The man wasn't just resting. He was permanently thrown down into this state of utter helplessness. That's very interesting. You might say, why are we jumping to a spiritual conclusion that quickly about we're in the spiritual brokenness, just like this man was physically broken? And we're going to see that Jesus doesn't say, stand up. He says, your sins are forgiven. So what is Jesus actually trying to tell us with this story? Jesus' ultimate authority is visible here in verse 5. Well, let's go to verse 3, right? Or verse 2, he says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. You see, the scribes, they recognize that Jesus is blaspheming because they don't understand the identity of Jesus like the demon-possessed man did, the demons in the man. They don't understand that this is God in the flesh who has come to dwell among them. He is the one who is the Savior that Matthew's talking about, that all the Old Testament is waiting for. They don't understand that. The most ironic thing, they're scribes. They know Isaiah 40 that we read. They know that Jesus is the suffering servant that is to come. They know that there is one who is greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than David, who is going to come. Yet they don't recognize him. Jesus asked this penetrating question: is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? Forgiving sins, what Jesus is showing, is the greater miracle than the standing up and walking. This man needs physical healing, but much more, he needs moral, spiritual healing. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, and then he proves it by healing the paralytic instantly. He heals the paralytic so people see his spiritual authority and the forgiveness of sin that he provides. So do you see here what Matthew has been building toward in all three of these stories? These aren't just random accounts or random miracles that he just put together. It's a crescendo that is leading up to us seeing the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus. Look, in the storm, the disciples asked, what sort of man is this? Who is this man? They're questioning his identity. With the demons, the evil spirits say, you're the Son of God. And now with the paralytic, Jesus makes the ultimate claim. And he makes the ultimate claim and says, that you may know that the Son of Man, I am now saying I am the Son of Man. And the crowd glorifies God for giving such authority to men. In verse 8, that's the reaction. Matthew showing that Jesus has the final word over every realm where people experience bondage. Every realm people experience bondage, whether it's in the physical realm, he commands nature itself. In the spiritual realm, demons flee at his word. And in the moral realm, he forgives what only God can forgive. What is our greatest need as men and women in the faith? What is our greatest need? Is it that our circumstances would be dealt with? Sure, Jesus can do that. It's a word. Is it that things that evil around us, that is around us in this world? Oh yeah, he could figure that out easily. Our greatest need are our moral failures. Our greatest need is our sin being cleansed. We don't need a Jesus who can handle some of our problems. We don't need a Savior who has authority over most of our struggles. We need a Savior, and we have a Christ who is completely sufficient and absolutely supreme over every storm in our lives. And this is why these three accounts, they culminate here, because the deepest struggle we face is not often external. It's always the internal spiritual warfare. The deepest storm is the guilt and condemnation that sin brings to the human heart. That sin brings to the human heart and causes us not to live out God's purposes here on earth, causes us not to be fruitful, causes us not to be good stewards of the things he has given us. It's not the external things, friends. It's what's going on inside of here. Our biggest problem is the sin that is within us. The scribes accused him of blasphemy, but they were right. Only God can forgive sins, and Jesus is God. And when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he's not overstepping his authority. Jesus not only is one who helps you with your problems, but Jesus is the solution to your deepest problem. R.C. Sproul observed this, said, the paralytic's friends brought him to Jesus for physical healing, but Jesus gave him something infinitely more valuable, the forgiveness of sins. This is always God's priority, the soul before the body, the eternal before the temporal. And friends, I have to pause here and say, maybe Jesus is allowing evil around us. Maybe Jesus is allowing circumstances in life for us to pause and look in the mirror of his word and say, Lord, where is there sin in my life? Lord, where is there dross that you need to burn away? Because he cares more about the soul before the body. He cares more about what's going on inside of you and you being formed into Christ's likeness than he probably cares about your circumstances or the evil oppression around us. It might be why we ask ourselves the question, Lord, why? Or Lord, when is this going to stop? It's just the wrong question to ask. The question to ask is, Lord, how are you going to just get me through this with your sufficient grace? And help me just to trust you. We see in verse 7, and he rose and went home. The same man who was carried in by four friends now walks out on his own feet. And the crowd's response in this time is great awe. Like the first one is like the disciples are scratching their heads like, oh man, who's this guy? The second one are these Gentiles who are like, get away from us. We don't want you here. It's a little too crazy. And this third response in his own hometown, what are people doing? They glorified God who had given such authority to men. They were afraid and they glorified God. They had a true awe and fear of the Lord. And so, whatever has paralyzed you spiritually, whether it's guilt from past failure, addiction that seems unbreakable, or patterns of sin that are helping you, are making you feel hopeless, Jesus has the final word. Jesus has the final word. The same authority that calmed the storm, that casts out demons, now speaks to your deepest need. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Rise and walk in the newness of life. All of these three stories come to a place and point us in the direction to say one thing. Jesus has the final word over every storm, and you're in my life. The question now I just want to leave you with is this. Do you genuinely and truly believe that? Do you believe it? Do we hear these words say, great story about, you know, the demon-possessed man, but that's not me. Well, the disciples had the storm, but my circumstances are different. I don't have Jesus next to me. Yeah, Jesus was the one who said these words to the man who was a paralytic. He didn't say it directly to me. Do we truly believe it? And if we do, we come out of this saying, he is the true and better one who has come and fulfilled all the Old Testament and here in the New, showing his final authority over creation, showing his authority over spiritual realms, and showing his authority ultimately over sin, and that he's the one who can save us. And so isn't it good, friends, isn't it good that Jesus has a final word over every storm of your and my life? We can celebrate that as we sing our last song. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these words of life, and they are words of life. Because when we read these words, they remind us that no matter what's going on in our life, Father, that you are near us and that you have already shown in the gospel your greatest love by sending your Son. And in doing so, you have given us everything. I love, Lord, as Paul writes in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Lord, you do freely give it to us. Help us, Lord, to see that. Help us to understand our identity as we also see in the story. How we perceive you reflects how we respond to the storms of our life. And so, Lord, help us to see you in the proper light. And help us to respond in faith and not fear. Help us to see that in our moral storms of our sin, that you are greater. In the evil that oppresses us, Lord, you are greater. In the circumstances that arise in our life, you are greater. And nothing is too hard for you, Lord. And so we thank you that you have the final word over every storm of our life. Amen.